as he promised, and I'm thankful for that token, clear token of his faithfulness to his promises. And every one of his promises are like that. They're yea and they're amen in Christ. And so it doesn't matter what it looks like to our assessment. What it matters is thus saith the Lord. And that's a great truth in itself, and it has a lot of power inherent in it. But as we've quoted so many times from Hebrews chapter 4, it is of no value unless it is mixed with faith. And that's what it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, that for some people, and we know this is true, that for some people, the gospel that was preached to them did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. And it's true with every promise of God. There's several hundred of them, some 300 promises of God in Christ. And every one of them has that kind of power, wonder-working power, like the blood that we sang about. But it has to be mixed with faith, or it has no power at all. And so these are times that try men's faith, and women's faith too. Young people's faith, certainly tried very much in our day. But turn your attention tonight to Matthew chapter 13. We'll make an attempt to preach the final of the seven parables that Jesus taught the disciples separately and privately, called them aside to give them these parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we have considered six of them up till now, so we're reaching now the final one. And just by way of a little review, where we'll be tonight is in verses 47 through 52. This is the parable of the great net, the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And so that's the focal point, a net. So he's giving us an illustration of truth about the kingdom of heaven. He is helping us to understand some of the mysteries of that kingdom. And he's using this illustration of a net, and he says some more things about it, which we'll read in just a moment. A net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. All those words are pregnant, of course, with meaning, and we'll get to some of that in just a few moments. But let's do a quick review so that kind of bring our focus into what we've been talking about. It's easy in these series to lose track of where we've been and where we're going. And so it's helpful to just do a little review now and then. So just quickly, see if you remember the six parables and the order that they've been given. I think as we started, the order is important, isn't it? The Lord is establishing other aspects of the truth of these mysteries by the order that he gives us these parables, especially so in the first one. The first one was what? The parable of the sower, wasn't it? And that established for us that of all things, the primary importance for the kingdom work is the seed. And you remember we emphasized that. And so let us all be sowers of the seed wherever we are. We have opportunity to sow seed, the seed of the gospel, the word of God. And isn't it wonderful to know that that's all he asks us to do? He doesn't ask us to make it grow. Just sow the seed. The seed has the life in it, and it'll take care of itself. It's dependent upon the soil and where it falls and all of that. The second one was which? Do you remember? The wheat and the tares. And so there we, as soon as we are introduced to the power of the life-giving seed, the seed, this little tiny seed that has life in it and is capable of being fruitful, we use the illustration, I think, of the ear of corn, which I think can have up to, if I remember correctly, 600 kernels. And sometimes a stalk will have two ears, and so now you've got 1,200. And I think we made a comment, you know, you try to find an investment like that, even today in the robust market that we have, where you can start with one and get 1,200 back in one season, you'll be hard-pressed to do that. But that's the way God does business, and so that's a great truth to know. But then we come right away to the second, the wheat and the tares, and instantly we find where God is at work, somebody else is at work. The enemy, there is an enemy, and it would be good for us to continue to keep that in mind, that we do have an enemy, and he is a formidable enemy, And he is intent upon wrecking and ruining the work of the kingdom, messing it up any way he can, whether it be in churches or in individual lives of those determined by the grace of God to serve God. If you have that determination in your heart, you know this, that the enemy will try to mess that up. He'll try to derail you. He'll try to rob you of that privilege to serve the Lord with any effectiveness. And he does that by the attractions to your flesh and by using the things that are his to use, the things of the world and its cultures. So the wheat and the tares, as soon as we sow the seed and the wheat starts to come up, the enemy comes and sows tares. They look exactly like the wheat. It's almost impossible to tell the wheat from the wheat from the tares until the end of the harvest. And so we have many lessons there. We'll not just I don't want to get off. It'd be easy to re-preach all of these again. They have so much to tell us. The third one was the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. And here we have yet something else. This dealing with the smallest seed of all the seed populations, the very smallest seed, and yet the mustard seed grows up to be the largest herb that there is. It'll make a tree if left alone, left to its own, left to grow, allowed to prosper. It can grow up to 20 feet tall. And we showed a picture. We had one lying around here yet for several weeks after we dealt with that. And so meager beginnings. The kingdom of God started out, the kingdom of heaven, the work, coming with the herald John the Baptist as predicted in Malachi and other places in the scripture, foretold of his coming, came as the herald of the kingdom of God. That was his message. That was Jesus' message. And meager beginnings, calling a handful of men, fishermen, a tax collector like Matthew, just a meager handful of men, giving them the charge to go into all the world with the message of the gospel and preach and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father. What an incredible thing. But here we are 2,000 years later, and it's the largest kingdom on the face of the planet, bigger than China's kingdom, bigger than India's kingdom. It is the largest kingdom on the planet. And so it is a lodging place for the fowls of the air, even, and all that represented. And so then the fourth parable was the leaven hid in the meal. And we very studiously, I think, and carefully by the scriptures understand that the leaven is nothing positive. It is rather the opposite. And the woman pictured there is a woman that we find in the book of Revelation, which is promulgating false doctrine, harmful doctrine in the name of Christianity, and mixing it in with the meal until the whole leaven, or the whole batch, all the lumps, all three lumps, are leavened. And so that's the time that we're in, and it explains much to us after 2,000 years of the leaven being in the meal. It's permeated almost the whole lump. It's very, very hard right now to find any portion of the lump, any lump or any portion of it, where there's not leaven mixed in the meal. And the Lord predicted that, didn't he, when he asked the question, will I find faith on the earth when I come? And we understand that there's going to be a great falling away, and there's a mixed opinion how to interpret that in the Thessalonian letter. There's going to be a great falling away before the man of sin comes, before the Antichrist comes. There's going to be a great falling away. Some think that, and we have taught that, and I know Brother Pierce did, that it means the rapture, that word, means a departure, but it also means a departure from the faith. And you know something, as we've discovered before, Scripture can have more than one application. And that word can be applied in both ways, and it might very well be both are true. And we see that, and so that leaven, that's something to see and to acknowledge and to understand, help us to understand what's going on. And once Jesus gave these parables of the mysteries of the kingdom, when we see the disturbing things that we see in the churches and in Christendom in general all over the world, we understand, well, Jesus taught us about that, told us about that. He said there was going to be leaven mixed in the meal, so expect that, and it helps us to make sense. It explains that portion of the mystery. Then in verse 44, the treasure hid in a field, we saw there Israel and God's, how precious she is, hidden from the world's view, misunderstood by the world, but loved by God so much that he bought the whole field. And we learned from an earlier parable that the field is the world, right? And so what a beautiful picture of something that is most misunderstood, a mystery to the whole world, is how this little nation, this little handful of people, can be God's chosen people. That just doesn't seem right, does it? And that's why they're so hated. But this parable helps us to understand their place. We must understand, and I think it's important too, that Jesus Christ came to save that people first and foremost. They're precious to him, and they still are precious to him. And the Bible makes that clear, that ultimately when God turns back to them, all Israel, and as I told one preacher at a retreat up in Boone a couple years ago, there's not going to be many left. And he said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I said, yes, it does, but it also makes it clear that it's going to be just a handful. 144,000 isn't very many. Right now there's about 13 million of them in the world, which isn't very many either when you consider China and India, but they're still God's people. And they've been a blessing to the world, and they will continue to be. And so he came to save them. So he bought the whole field. He paid, he redeemed the whole world for Israel. And that's the truth, and that's what that parable teaches. But then the very next parable, we have something else that's very precious to God, and it is the pearl of great price. And we studied that last week, I think, and last Sunday night, and we saw the uniqueness of the pearl in contrast to the treasure hid in the field. And it's very distinct and different, and we won't go through all of that, but there we saw the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's a couple of other interpretations, one in particular that we might make to those two, which we'll not get into tonight, but I like that, and it really satisfies, I think, the mysteries that the church represents and Israel represents in the world of the kingdom of heaven. And so tonight we come to the final one in verse 47 through 52. We began with the sowing of the seed, and here we end with the gathering, a great gathering, a great gathering, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's read the text and then ask the Lord to please bless not only the reading but the preaching from this text tonight. Again, Jesus said, these are the words that came out literally of the mouth of Jesus, the Son of Man. It's important to get our arms around that and to remember that I've suggested at the beginning in several places when we were studying through the Sermon on the Mount to try to put yourself in that mindset where you imagine yourself as a disciple seated at his feet and listening to him speak. It would help us to be in that mindset and forget that you're in Bradenton, Florida, and forget you're in a pew in a small Baptist church, but imagine and listening to a nondescript preacher of the gospel. But imagine that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him open his mouth and share with you these parables about the mystery of the kingdom. That changes our perspective. And that would be a good perspective for us to have. And Paul talked and commended one of the churches. I remember him saying that you heard what I had to say, what I preached, what I taught, not as the words of men, but as it is indeed the word of God. And that's the idea, but here in a very literal way. And so again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be. That's a promise. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Some of you have used a net. You've thrown a cast net, and you know a little bit about that. Some of you know maybe a lot about that. Some of maybe if you've done some commercial fishing and you've used some much bigger nets and seen and have a good understanding of how all of that works. But that is the illustration. Peter, James, and John were fishermen by trade, as you know, so they were very familiar with nets. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, something that they would understand very readily there in Galilee, that was cast into the sea, not a lake, not a river, not a stream, not a pond, not a puddle, cast into the sea, and all of these words are important, and gathered together of every kind. And that, too, is significant, of every kind, significant in more than one way. And so let us endeavor to see the kingdom. So what are we to understand here as we get in the final analysis, as we've come now to this last, this seventh, this number seven in Scripture always means completion. It means perfection and fulfillment. And so here is the fulfillment of the understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, that how it's going to come to a close and what it's going to be like. And it's going to be like a great net that is going to envelop, is going to be cast out into the sea, and it's going to gather together of every kind. And that every kind means every kind, the good and the bad and the ugly. They're all going to be in there. And there's, you know, there's a lot of kinds. And so the one thing that we're going to see that, you know, we understand that, and we've seen before by the mustard seed, that the kingdom of heaven is a real big kingdom. It encompasses a lot. And it has wheat and tares growing together. And so it includes the good and the bad, doesn't it? All gathered together, all growing together in some cases, and oftentimes indiscernible. Scratch your head and say, well, I don't know, you know, I can't quite tell. And we understand that. And a lodging place for the birds, and there's all kinds of birds. There's carrion birds as well as songbirds. And yet they find, don't they, a place in this kingdom, a resting place, a roosting place. And so all kinds, every kind. And so here's this net again. And we see again the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered together of every kind. And so what do we see? This is an illustration. It's a parable. It's a picture to convey to us spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. And so something that might be a mystery and hard to understand is given in a picture form as an illustration, and this is what this is. And so each of these elements has some meaning behind it. So even the sea, what is God? What is the Lord telling? Like I said, he's not talking about a lake or a river or a creek or a pond. It's a sea. And so it's a vast, it's an ocean. And so we read, again, we go to the Scriptures, and in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, there the angel explains the vision of the great whore that sits upon many waters. There we see the woman, we believe, that is putting the leaven in the meal. She has great influence, and she's sitting on many waters. She's got world global influence with the leaven. And she is, it's a spiritual whore. So she's prostituting the name of Christ, to make it very vivid, for money, for gain, for illicit purposes. It's a business. And so, but anyway, it's so easy to get off on these important truths. The angel explains the vision of the great whore that sits upon many waters. The angel tells John, so he will understand the significance of where she's seated in this vision. The waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So now we see this net is cast into the sea. And the sea in Scripture represents something spiritual. It represents every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. It's going to gather together of every
kind.
And so that's of great significance. In Isaiah 57, 20, there we read, the wicked, the unsaved, the sinful are like the troubled sea. So there again, we see the sea represents in different ways the sea of humanity. You've heard that expression, undoubtedly, and it comes from Scripture, the sea of humanity. It's a real mixed bag. It includes all sorts of things, and that's what we're to see. This is the world in which the gospel of the kingdom came. Go into the world and take this message into all the world. Make disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever thing that I have commanded. And lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the earth. And so the net is cast into this sea of humanity, if you will. And it is gathering of every single kind. So how about the net? Why a net? Well, it's interesting, a net. There's a lot said about nets in Scripture. Nets and snares, which are kind of included, trappings, things that slip up on other things, other living critters and creatures, and snare them and gather them up, catch them. Satan has his nets, doesn't he? Satan has his nets, and so we understand, that there's other nets around. He has his nets. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, Paul speaks of the snare of Satan and those who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. That was why it was not a good thing for that man that was in the church at Corinth to be put out of the church as a way of discipline. You see, a lot of people are very careless about that, to their peril. They don't understand that being inside the Lord's church as a member of a local assembly, an involved member of a local assembly, a part of a body of Christ, a local assembly, which is what a body of Christ is a safe place where you have a protection that God provides against Satan's attacks. And that's why Paul said, you need to put this sinning man out. He's living in sin. He's leavening the whole lump of the church here. It's ruining your fellowship. You can't observe the Lord's Supper in this condition. You need to put him out. Of course, the idea was to bring him back, to make him repent. At that day, it was a terrible thing to be turned out of the Lord's church. Now, because they've made the church, everybody who believes that's the true church, it's no big deal. If they put me out of Grace Baptist Church, I'll go down to First Baptist Church, or I'll go down to the River Rock Church, or I'll go down to the Great Rock Church, or I'll go down to another church. There's somebody that'll be happy to take me. They won't even ask me where I came from. They won't ask me for a church letter to find out if I'm a member in good standing. They won't care. They'll be glad to get some extra tithe money and another body in the pews. But it meant something then, and it should mean something today, and it would. But what Paul said, you remember, is that he was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Are you out of the church? You shouldn't be. That's not a safe place to be. And this is a dangerous world. What did we read? In 2 Timothy, Paul was speaking to a young pastor, giving him some fatherly advice about the real world of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, watch out for the snare of Satan, who takes people captive at his will. He's a strong adversary, a roaring lion in another place we read about him. But anyways, the point is, we're talking about nets. Satan has a net, and he uses it. It's a snare. Many of the nets in the Old Testament describe the plots and schemes of wicked men designed to catch other men. And that's a picture that's still just as graphic and real today, maybe more so. There's more different kinds of nets. There's bigger nets. There's more sophisticated nets that men use. They use Facebook now, the internet, to capture people. They capture your data, everything about you, and they sell that for money for their own gain. They've got some big, big nets that go all over the world, and they're catching men, and they're using those men for their gain. And so be aware of this. And the Old Testament talks about that very thing in many places. Many of the prophets spoke about it. I'll read one. But it speaks about the nets that wicked men have and use to catch other men for their own purposes, their own wicked, their own selfish purposes. And so what a picture this is. So understand with me simply this, that there are many nets that are being used. And so remember that and think about that. These are designed to catch men also for an evil purpose. Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13 is one example of many. The prophet speaks to God about those men that deal treacherously, the wicked that devoureth and makest men as fishes of the sea. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. And that's going on right now. Habakkuk wrote, about 700 years B.C. But oh, with a prophet's eye, he looked deeply into the future. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. So understand the significance of this, that God says the kingdom of heaven has got a big net. There's a lot of nets in the world. Devil's got his nets. Wicked men have their nets, and they're operating those nets in a big way today, taking men captive and using them to make money. And they're even doing it in religious institutions, using and prostituting the name of Jesus. They're casting a big net with lots of entertainment and fun and games and telling people what they want to hear, tickling their ears, turning them over to fables, telling them that if they'll give money to God, he'll make them rich and give them the desires of their heart. All this nonsense simply to make a buck, to catch men in a net of false doctrine. And so the nets are many. But all the nets, when we come to the New Testament, all the nets in the New Testament concern the Lord Jesus and his apostles. And that's a real contrast, isn't it? Because now we've entered the kingdom of heaven. And yes, the devil's got his nets, and men, wicked men, have their nets. But you know, in Psalms chapter 2, it tells us there that God will have the last laugh. You remember that? And men said that the kings of the earth said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Do you remember it? You might want to flip there real quick if you're not familiar with Psalms 2. But I'll just read it to you. That's where the heathen are raging. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is the Lord Jesus. And they say, collectively, the kings of the earth, and they're saying it today, and they said it in the time that Jesus came in a body of flesh. Let us break their bands asunder, that is God and his anointed. Let us break their bands. This is too strict. We don't want this man to rule over us and cast away their cords from us. But the Bible says in verse 4 of the second Psalm, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So he'll have the last laugh. Well, like the Lord will have the last laugh. Now there's a lot of laughter about the Lord Jesus, a lot of laughter about the Bible, a lot of laughter about church, a lot of laughter about Christians and what we believe. If we believe what the Bible teaches, we're laughing stocks in many places, and increasingly so. But God will have the last laugh. He'll also, there's a lot of nets, and the devil's got his nets, and wicked men have their big nets, and they're reeling people in, and millions and billions of dollars by their ungodliness, fishing for men. They're men fishers. That's what they are, for ungodly and wicked purposes. But just like God will have the last laugh, God will have the last net. And that's why the only nets that we read about in the New Testament have to do with Jesus Christ and his disciples, because God has the last net. And that's what we're reading about here. The kingdom of heaven had a small beginning, the mustard seed. Yes, there's tares mixed in with the wheat, but God has the last net. And it's a big net. Isn't that what the parable said? That's what the parable said. And we learn also, when we think about nets in the Scripture, in the New Testament, we learn that even the fishermen don't know all the time where to throw them. But God always knows. And you know what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Peter and what is revealed about Peter on more than one occasion. Now, he was a consummate fisherman. As I've said before in different settings, different messages, if anybody knew how to fish, it was Peter. He was born into it. And he knew all about nets, and he knew how to throw them. He knew where the fish were. He knew how to catch them. He knew the right, all the things. It was in his blood. As a matter of fact, so much so, all he had to do was smell the smells and hear the sounds of the water, and it would just come over him like a power that he couldn't resist. You remember after the Lord told him that, you know, he was going to be fishers of men. And you remember in John chapter 21 how he was sitting there, and the Lord had died and risen again, and he'd even seen the risen Christ already. But he said, fellas, he was with the other disciples. He said, fellas, I think I'll go back to fishing. And so he did. It didn't turn out too well for him. But the Lord used it as a lesson to teach him one more time. Isn't the Lord patient? He's so patient with us. He's so patient with me. I'm thankful for that. But the point is this. We'll just take one of those. We won't go to both for the sake of time tonight. So if you want to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 5. And there I want to point out three things to contrast what we know. Even a man like Peter, as seasoned a fisherman as he was, he didn't know everything there was to know. But God, his Savior, his Master, your Master, my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, he knows. He knows where to throw the nets, and he knows when to throw them and how to throw them and where to find them, even when the best of fishermen don't. And I'll tell you something, that's a great comfort also to you and me, to the preacher, to the child of God who's willing to scatter some seed and witness and tell people about Jesus, to know that even though you don't know, the Lord knows. And the kingdom of heaven is like a great net. It's cast out into the sea of humanity and gathers together of every kind, every kind. So read with me. This is just to emphasize that Jesus knows exactly when and where to cast the net. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, we begin. Now, when he had left off speaking, you remember the Lord borrowed Peter's boat to get a better vantage to speak to the crowd there gathered on the seashore by the Sea of Galilee. And so he had gave him a better position to cast his voice and be heard by all the multitude that was gathered. And so he had finished, left off speaking. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. In his mind, as you've heard me say before, if you've been here for any of these messages, you know, I imagine that Peter is thinking, now you're the spiritual teacher, I'm the fisherman, you know, I know how to fish, you know how to preach, you know about the kingdom of heaven, I know about the fish. I fished all night, Lord. And I didn't catch one stinking fish. I want to go home. I want to have something to eat. I want to go to bed and get some rest. Don't we do that same thing? We know better than the Lord. But wisely, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, that I plumb missed that significance of that statement, but Brother Pierce pointed out to me many years ago, and I never forgot it. Notice in verse 4 again, what did the Lord say to him to do? He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. What did Peter do? He let down one net. And that's something else we do, kind of half-hearted. Our heart's not in it. We don't believe it's going to work anyway, but because the Lord said, I'm going to go ahead and do this, but it's not going to work. But the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows where the fish are. He knows about the nets. He knows where to throw them. He told him to launch out into the deep and to cast out his nets, plural. Peter did what we often do. He cast out just one net. He was kind of half-hearted about it, didn't have much confidence in it. So So, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their single net break. There's a lot of good teaching in here, brothers and sisters. I love to preach from this for that reason. It's so practical. And they beckoned their partners, which were in another ship, and they came in to help them, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." You see, the Lord saw what Peter was. He knows what you are. He knows what this preacher is. But sometimes we don't realize what we are. So he shows us with a net. He blesses us beyond our wildest dreams and shows us that he did indeed mean what he said and said what he meant. And it would be good for us to do exactly what he says to do. And if he says throw the nets, doesn't matter if we fished all night, throw the nets. And throw them where he said to throw them. And he went on. And so also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not." Here's another good lesson. There's a lot to fear in the world if we don't know about the net and the master of the net, and that we might not know where to throw it or what to do with it or where the fish are and all of that. But Jesus said, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Oh, what wonderful lessons there. But the point for tonight is we're talking about nets in the kingdom of heaven. And isn't it interesting that the Lord, 30% of those apostles were fishermen. They knew about nets. But they didn't know all they needed to know, but they knew enough that would be usefully transposed into their new vocation as fishers of men. Know about the toil and the labors, and most of all, know about the master of the net, that when we don't even know where the fish are, he knows. And when he tells us to throw, all we need to do is throw. And so Jesus knows. He knew that Peter had taken nothing. He knew that Peter didn't know where they were, but he knew. He knew that Peter was a sinful man. He knows you're a sinful man. He knows you're a sinful woman. He knows this preacher's a sinful man. But he knows what to do with sinful men. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast out into the sea of humanity, and it gathered of every kind, even your kind, my kind, every kind. And we'll get to that in a moment. We needed to know what we are. And when we see what Jesus can do with a net, we fall to our knees and we confess what we are. And then he can begin to really use us in his service. As long as we imagine that we're something other than a sinful man, he still has work to do. And then finally, he demonstrates that we have nothing to fear in this kingdom. He knows all about the net. And in the final analysis, it is all about the net. And like the last laugh, the Lord has the last net. And he will gather together of every kind. All we need to do is do what he tells us to do. Great lessons in all of this as we think about this final parable. Important truth, like the last words of some of the apostles I've emphasized in messages in the past. Very important to hang on those last written words of the apostles. Very important. This is the last parable about the kingdom. Very important. Gathered together of every kind, it says. We're still in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered together of every kind. How many species of fish are there in the ocean? You want to give it a stab? What would you say, Warren? You're a mariner. How many? Couldn't even guess. Would you believe there's 200,000 different species in the ocean? The kingdom of heaven is like a net. It gathered of every kind. Every kind. Ethan was telling me today at lunch about a puffer fish. You ever heard of a puffer fish? I didn't know much about a puffer fish, but I know now that that's the most poisonous, most dangerous of all the fish. All the 200,000, there's a puffer fish. And you know, there's some people in this world, in the sea of humanity, they're like puffer fish. They're very dangerous. All you got to do is get close to them, and they're going to hurt you. The great net, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It gathers together of every kind. Every kind, even a puffer fish. Joshua threw in that conversation, he said, they eat them in Japan. And for a man to learn how to prepare, Harrison, you're a chef. Do you know how to prepare a puffer fish? Of course not. You got to go to school for 3 years to learn how to prepare safely a puffer fish. Can you imagine that? Why do people even want to eat it? But why would God want to gather that into this great net of the kingdom of heaven? But he does. He gathers together of every kind. Every word is important in this parable. We think about every kind. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and all kindreds and all people and all tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be gathered fish out of the sea of humanity, men out of the sea of humanity, women out of the sea of humanity, of every kind. Good ones, they're going to be made good by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're going to stand in robes of white of every kind, of every tongue, of every kindred, of every nation, and they're going to stand accepted in the Beloved. This is the kingdom of God. They're in that net, and when they sit down, the angels sit down, and they sort those fish out, they sort those men out, those are going to be placed into vessels of honor because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know that other kind, there's other kinds, going to gather of every kind. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. What's the context there? All kinds of bad sin. Bad sin. And Paul said, such were some of you in the church. Fornicators, adulterers, liars, stealers, thieves, drunkards. Such were some of you. But you were gathered into that net, that great net. Gathered, and you will be placed when it comes time to haul that net in. Some of every kind. Red and yellow, black and white. You know how many religions there are in the world? It's another staggering number. 4,200 religions in the world. 4,200. There's 195 countries in the world. There's 6,909 languages in the world. In Papua New Guinea alone, there's 809 languages. I never knew that until I did a little research just for this message. Just to make us think about, some of every kind are going to be gathered. There's probably some of every one of those 809 languages. I know a missionary that's been working, and his father before him, in Papua New Guinea. That's a hard terrain. That's a hard, hard mission field. But the kingdom of heaven is like a great net, and it's going to gather together of every kind. And I take that some from at least one from every one of those 809 language groups in Papua New Guinea. 4,200 religions, 195 countries, 6,909 languages, 4 primary races among men, 35 races and sub-races with a variety of colors, shades, and other distinctive traits among the human population. The kingdom of heaven, that great net, is going to gather together of every kind. rich and poor, learned and ignorant, good-looking and ugly, tall and short, humble and proud, mean-spirited and kind, stingy and generous, lost and saved. Going to gather them together in the big net. You see, there are people today that want anything to do with God, but they have a place in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be gathered in the net. Not like some teach, the whole world's going to be saved. But the kingdom of heaven is like this net that's cast into the sea and gathered together of every kind. Every kind. How long between the casting? Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. How long before between the casting and the pulling it in? Is it full yet? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things. And lo, I will be with you always until when? Till the end of the age. It's drawing nigh. If we had time, we could go to Matthew 24, 25. You ought to go there and review that. And you'll see very again, you'll be reminded very clearly that the things that we see going on in the world right now are affirming that we are getting very close to the gathering time. The net is almost full. And when it's full, it will be gathered in because the Bible said so. It's already been 2,000 years that the net was cast out into the sea of humanity. It's still out there. It's still gathering in some of every kind, every language, every color, every nation. When will it be full? Verse 49, the end of the world. The same phrase appears in Matthew 24 and 3. Tell us when these things shall be and what the sign of thy coming. The disciples wanted to know, and the end of the world. And I was going to read verses 4 through 14 there, but I won't do that now. But you can read it, and I invite you to do so. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us about a net there. It says, for man also knoweth not his time. You don't know your time. It might be today. We mention that often, and I think it's important to mention that often. We get very complacent very quickly about that. But that's what the Bible says here, and this is another reminder for us. In Ecclesiastes 9 and 12, man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. That's a picture of what we're talking about. We're like those fish. We don't know what time that net is going to be gathered in, going to be hauled in. We know that it's cast out. It was cast out 2,000 years ago. When is it going to be full? It's a big net. It's gathering together of every kind. And there's going to be a time, however, when that net is pulled in. The end of the age has finally arrived. And has it come yet? Is it near? How close is it? When will it be? Are you ready? That's the important thing, because the Bible says, as man knoweth not his time, we don't know the day or the hour. What does Jesus say? Be watching, be waiting, be ready. Are you ready? Would you like to be gathered in to the shore right now? Or is there something that you need to get right with God about? And these are in questions and applications for what we're studying and considering about the drawing in now, as we think about when, how, what's the distance of time? It was cast out. It was cast out 2,000 years ago into the sea of humanity. And men have been casting out the net or getting it out into far-flung places of the sea of humanity ever since. But at some point, it's going to be full. That's what the Bible says. It's finally going to be full. As some say, the last elect Gentile of this dispensation will be saved, and then the Lord will come, and the net will be gathered up. But when is it? Matthew 24 and 25 suggest to us it's a whole lot sooner than it's ever been. Common sense would tell us that. And it's interesting the major changes in the unfolding of, I started to say unraveling, it seems like it's unraveling, but it's not unraveling, the unfolding of God's plan for humanity, the plan of redemption. 2,000-year epics play an important role, and it's been 2,000 years, so I don't know. But what's going to happen? This is the stunning part, and I think a staggering part. The good shall be gathered, and the bad shall be cast away. Castaways. Castaway. Thrown away. Destroyed. Like so much refuse. Cast away. Discarded. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now he tells us exactly what he's talking about there when it comes time to gather the net in. He tells us when that is, and so shall it be in verse 49, at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth. You see, men can cast the net out, but when it comes time, when it's full, just like it was with Peter, when that net was full, that was more than Peter could handle. And I'll tell you, when the kingdom of heaven net is full, it's going to take more than mere men to gather that in. And that's why he says the angels. Angels. That's a different story, a different magnitude of strength. And you remember when David numbered the people and the Lord brought a judgment. How many angels did he send? How many swords were there? One angel, one sword. How many men died? 70,000. How long did it take? About 9 hours. That's a lot of work in 9 hours, Rich, with one sword. So it'll be the angels that gather the net out of the sea of humanity. And it's going to be full. It's going to be full. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked, the lost, the unsaved, the deceived, from among the just. There's only two types, the good and the bad. And it's not measured by good works or bad works. It's measured by the blood or no blood. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or an unbeliever. There's only one way, one Savior, one salvation. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so it becomes very simple. It becomes very plain. It becomes very easy to understand what this is all about. There's two types. There is the good and there is the bad. And what makes the difference? We need to know what makes the difference. There's only, and it needs to be very plain, and the gospel is very plain. And this is the seed that is to be sown in the beginning. That was the first parable. It's all about the seed, the sowing of the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it comes to gathering in time, and the good and the bad, and they will be separated by the angels. Verse 50, and shall cast the bad, the unsaved, cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing. Can you imagine the sound? What kind of sound would you make if you were cast into a furnace of fire, knowing as you were falling into it that you would be there for all eternity? And can you imagine the number of human fish that will be cast into that furnace of fire for all eternity? Can you imagine the sound, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth of those who are angry that they have been deceived, that they did not believe, that they did not receive? They understand in a flash, in an instant, that this is for all eternity. There's no looking back. There's no turning back. There's no more hope. It is weeping and wailing as the reality quickly rushes into their brains that they are lost and they are without God and they are without hope and they are going to burn and be in torment for all eternity. There's weeping and wailing. Can you imagine the screams and the cries of desperation, of reality sinking in, a horrible reality that the human population, the sea of mankind, has been warned about again and again and turned a deaf ear to the reality of the gospel and the warnings of God of the judgment to come upon the unbelieving world. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus lays it out there. And you can't not understand this. He makes it very plain. Cast with the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, that is the drug peddlers, the idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Along with the good deed doers who thinks that their good deeds will be sufficient for them to be accepted with God. Oh, that's going to be some wailing. That's going to be some wailing and gnashing of teeth and anger against God. Verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, and this is where we'll close tonight. And Jesus saith unto them, and he saith unto you, he saith unto me. We're the them tonight. We've heard him speak this final parable about what it is. God has the last laugh. God has the last net. And it's a big net, and it will gather out of the sea of humanity of every kind. And it will be a separation of the good and the bad. This is what it's going to be. This is what is coming. And the distinction between the good and the bad is very plain in the scriptures, in the gospel, in the messages of the scripture, the New Testament and the Old. And so Jesus said unto them, and this is very important too, for them and for us, have ye understood these things? So he asked you the question. He asked me the question. He asked us tonight, have you understood these things about the kingdom? Why did he ask that question? Because if they understand the mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus has shared with them through these parables, then there is inherent in understanding these teachings a motivation then to do something with what he shared with us. And this final one is very graphic indeed, as we understand that we are coming very close to the end of this age. The end of the age is coming close, much closer than it's ever been. This net is going to be filled up to the brim, and it is going to be hauled in, and then it's going to be forever too late. The good will be the good, and the bad will forever be the bad, and the bad will all be gathered together, and they will be cast away into a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. A furnace of fire, and there will be wailing. The Bible predicts it. The Bible says, and the scripture cannot be broken. There is going to be an ungodly and unbelievable sound that will fill the whole world, perhaps for a time. Weeping and wailing at the reality of millions of people gathered into the net of the kingdom. You see, everybody has a stake in the kingdom since its inception and the command to go into all the world with this life-saving, this eternal message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Go into all the world. Tell everybody, every creature. Oh, George Hurst, he even wanted to talk to the birds about it. Old Heron walked by where he and Brother Pierce were having a conversation up there in Largo one afternoon, and old George looked over at that bird and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" He was serious. He was serious. Preach the gospel to every creature. Sarah did that, or threatened to do that. Said she did that one night when she'd been kept up all night by a whippoorwill outside the window. She asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" She was going to shoot him. But, and that's a laughing thing. I'd probably inappropriate right here, but it's too serious for that, really. But that's what matters, and that's all that will matter. And so for us, disciples, do you understand, Jesus said? Do you understand what I'm telling you? This is how it is. And all of us here have friends who are lost. And when that net is full and it's pulled in by the angels, it'll be too late to tell them then. You got to tell them now. And I know about the sovereignty of God, but I also know we have a responsibility to tell them. And that's why Jesus said that. Now, he had finished laying it all out there in seven parables, and he said, "Do you understand?" And he says to us, "Do you understand?" And now we're 2,000 years closer to the pulling in of the net. We've got friends, we've got relatives, we've got people in our life circle that we have never uttered a word about salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you understand the reality of this? It's not a take it or leave it. It's not all roads lead to heaven. That's what the world believes. And those that believe that are going to be among the wailing. This is the way it is. There's going to be a great separation. There's a great day coming. The great day coming. The saints and the sinners will be separated right and left. Well, the question for us tonight, the Lord Jesus has shared the seven mysteries of the kingdom. And what a tremendous gift that is to us to understand the important aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And now he says, "Do you understand? Then do something with what I've told you. Put it to work in your lives, because the time is running short. It may have something to do to fix in your life that's out of sorts. Make your calling and election sure. Eternity's a long time to be wrong. You've got some relatives, some friends that will be counted among the bad. They will be cast away. Would you want to know that you could have told them and didn't? That would be a hard thing to live with for all eternity. I could have told them. I should have told them. I didn't tell them. I wonder if I'd have told them, if it had made any difference." You know, oftentimes when people agonize over those sorts of things, when someone is taken unexpectedly in death, a lot of times people will say to them, "Well, it wasn't your fault. They knew. Someone had told them. They knew what they needed to do." But somehow that doesn't help you, because you know you should have told them, and you didn't. And so it doesn't matter what they say to try to make you feel better. You know what you didn't do. And I do too. May the Lord help us for this to be practical in this late date of human history, in these perilous times that the Bible predicted that we would be in. And what it describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is exactly what we're seeing. The Bible is true. These are perilous times. In the end of the age, in the last days, perilous times will come, and they're upon us. And I believe they're here to stay until the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom. And that time is soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? May the Lord bless his word to our lives and our hearts. It's been a profitable study of these parables for me. It gives me much better comprehension of the kingdom work and the purposes. And it makes so much sense of what we have seen and are seeing. and it helps us to know with certainty what it is that the Lord would have us do, the most important thing. And he also tells us in the last how it's going to end and what it's going to be like for those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us, "Do you understand these things that I've told you?" And they said, "Yea, Lord, we understand." His implied silence is, then you know what to do. And I hope we know what to do. May the Lord bless his word. May you be serious about the kingdom of God as children of the kingdom. What shall we sing, brother?